Hello, this is Dr. Don Kellen coming to you once again from Washington State. And it's great to be with you again today. It's for those of you that are getting this firsthand, it's during apple harvest. And we're just very, very, very busy during apple harvest. And lots of galas or galas, depending which part of the country you're from, are being picked right now. And I hope you enjoy them because they're great tasting, excellent taste. Well, my name, once again, is Dr. Don Kellen, and we have been studying through the book of Revelation in a different way than most Americans have heard. And there's been a very popularized view that has been presented for the last 100 to 120, 30 years. It's a little bit older than that. It's about 160, 70, 80 years old. There's limited amount of belief in that showing up in small portions going back in the first few centuries of the church, but very limitedly. And the vast majority of people have had through the ages have been looking, especially in the early ages, when the church was young. This was the book of Revelation was of course from the Apostle Paul, and it was dealing with a time that as it was written in the second century, shortly after John died, that he wrote this on the Isle of Patmos during the reign of Nero. And most people think it was Domitian, because they do not know of the New Testament, the Syriac New Testament, that clearly states that as the introduction that went around in the second century and there beyond, that it was during Nero's reign. We know that he was first imprisoned under the Emperor Claudius, and and following him, we have Nero from 54 A.D. to 68 A.D., and so we need to put everything in that time frame. We also always repeat one thing, is that the beginning of Revelation, it says that we are blessed. I don't know of anybody place else in the Bible that says right at the beginning, you're going to be blessed if you read this and listen to this, if you hear it, if you read it, if you observe to do what it says. So there's a blessing on everybody that listens and reads it. Well, I always want to present the traditional view, and then I believe the more historical view based on the Bible, and then the history of the early centuries, from the first century, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth centuries, and go to the writings back there, rather than to the popular view is to put most of the book of Revelation way off into the future, which means like right now into the future. And so they're always talking about all these signs, and truly, there's really no signs really left that have to be completed before Jesus comes, and except if one takes one scripture that all the earth has to be basically filled with the knowledge of God, that it has to be, the gospel has to be preached to every nation. There are early scriptures in the Bible concerning that within the first century that was accomplished. And so to if you want to look at the tradition of view, a very excellent presentation of it, of the Book of Revelation, I would suggest that you go to the, if you go on the internet, to www.jvim.com, and which is Jack Van Empe Ministries International. And I would suggest you look or ask for their prophecy Bible. Their prophecy Bible includes about an additional three or so other books included in that. Besides the Bible, it gives complete commentary on the Book of Revelation and Daniel, and would be of a great benefit for you if you want to see what is the view that has been popularized in the United States in the last 120 or 30 years. But we are presenting something that is seems to be much more in line with history and to the beliefs, what my understanding is, of the early church fathers, and it is presented very well by two authors that joined together. The one is Harold Eberle, and the other is Martin Trench, and they wrote a book together called Victorious Eschatology, A Partial Preterist View. Well, what that victorious eschatology is, that word means the study of last things or end times. And so that's what we've been covering for the last month and a half as we've worked our way through the book of Revelation. We are just completed, if we wanted to look at it and see, sort of break it up, there's the first three chapters that stand fairly much alone, and then chapters 4 through 11, and then 12 through 15. Now, what happens during that time, that was that the first three chapters were dealing more with just seven churches, and speaking to those seven churches and giving them admonitions, encouragement. And so this is the revelation of Jesus Christ to the Apostle John, and these were the important things that he was to communicate with those seven churches of Asia, which were all in the country, modern-day country of Turkey. And then chapters 4 on, John has been transported in the spirit to heaven, and so just start thinking about dreams or visions that you might have. You have dreams at night that sometimes don't make sense because lots of things happen that might be impossible, or you see things that might be impossible. But yet, you're not looking for something in the natural world. You're seeing something in a different area. So those things have meanings. So it's a matter of, okay, here's a dream, but it's not a literal dream of the exact occurrences that happen here in your life. But it has meaning of things that are going on in your life. So there's the matter of interpretation. And then being able to interpret that, and then the application. So we need to see what John is seeing and realize that this is a war going on, that there's things going on in heaven, different things of worship of God. There's, as far as this vision of bowls, and different trumpets are sounding, and things at each trumpet or at each bowl, a different thing, occurrence happens. Now, those things that happen in heaven then have their effect on the earth. And we see then, that's in chapters 4 through 11, we get up to 11, and it brings to the end the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Now, from 12 on up through 14, 12, 13, and 14, you're dealing with then, of course, the Roman Empire. And also there's some preceding that that deals with the Roman Empire, because you're dealing with two major judgments. One is this religious system the Jews had that crucified Jesus Christ. And so the judgments that are coming against them, and then following that, chapters 12, 13, and 14 deal much more specifically with the judgments then that would come against the Roman Empire. And we see certain terms that in these next few chapters that are identical to chapters earlier, like in chapter 13, then again as we read further, is that certain terms are used again. And one of them is like in chapter 13 and chapter 17, they both deal with, it says, there are also seven kings, five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue for a short time. Well, this is identifying the time that John was receiving this vision, because there were seven Roman emperors that were all of one family line, and then that family line was completely done away with. It started with Julius Caesar, and then ended with Nero and Galba. And so it says that five had fallen. That's everybody up to Julius Caesar, from Julius Caesar up to Nero. And Nero, he was the one that won is. In other words, he's the ruler right then. And then another one is yet to come, and when he comes, it'll be only for a short time. And Galba came and only lasted 7 months as emperor, while all the others covered a span of probably a good about 100 years or so. And so we have, we get this time frame, because this is when he received this vision, when that these five previous kings had already, or emperors had already died. Nero was the present one, and then Galba. And then after that, it was a whole different group. They weren't related at all. And Vespasian took over, and then his two sons followed him. And so we want to acknowledge especially this book by Victorious, called Victorious Eschatology by Harold Eberly once again, and for you, to encourage you to go to their website and find it on the web, and then get this book, because it's not it's certainly not the common view, but yet it is, I believe, the most accurate for historically and biblically view. It's www.worldcastpublishing.com. That's worldcast, C-A-S-T, publishing.com. And they should have a place there that, besides the ministry, it should have a place for the many books that have been written there. So let's get into this right away. And I'm Dr. Don Cowan. It's so great to be with you. And I will be quoting from time to time, mostly from this this one book that I've mentioned. And rather than this period of revelation now, of 15, 16, 17, 18 here, we are... I'm just going to be reading not so much from the Bible this time. This is dealing with this wrath, the wrath of God being poured out, and it's not. He's whenever it's talking about Babylon, we see Babylon in the Bible talked about the actual city of Babylon. It's also was talked about Jerusalem. When it refers to Jesus Christ was crucified in that great city, Babylon, and it referred to, as far as Jerusalem of, as Babylon, also in the Bible, it refers to the Rome in Italy as Babylon. And Babylon represented this exaltation of pride. And so we need to think of this that as a pride, and it mixes with religion. It's to control the and manipulate people and make them worship, force them to worship false gods. And so, in the next set of chapters in the book of Revelations, chapters 15 through 18, we see God continuing to pour out his judgments. Primarily, we read about Babylon and the harlot being judged until they are completely defeated. Many partial preterist teachers see the continuing judgments as the final destruction of the Roman Empire. Indeed, these chapters can easily be seen as the completion of that great judgment. Yet in the as far as the, any future judgments that the future judgments encompass the entire world, God told Jesus, his son, that he must sit on the throne until every enemy was made a footstool for his feet. Now we see this when he ascended to heaven after he was crucified, after he came back and for 40 days, he was seen by hundreds upon hundreds. One time it was over 500 people saw him. But according to the records, that there was approximately a couple thousand people that had seen him at least, and but 500 at one time. And so he was seen at various places. And so... And so... When he has then ascended into heaven and sat down, God the Father, according to the scriptures, told his son that he must sit on his throne until every enemy was made a footstool for his feet. Even after Rome was destroyed, there were still many enemies to be subjected. This included the Babylon and the harlot. They were dethroned from their position in the Roman Empire, but they continue to operate in the earth. Now, to understand this, you need to have heard me cover this in the last couple weeks, probably. And to understand this, Babylon and harlot keep coming up over and over again. And it's not talking about a specific city. It is in the sense that in some places it was the literal Babylon in the Bible. In other places it meant Jerusalem. And then in this it has meant Rome and the whole system there, where they were forcing people to worship men as far as the Caesars, that they were calling themselves God. And if you wanted to live, you had to burn incense to Caesar at least once every year. So in chapter 15, Revelation shows us seven angels receiving seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God. Chapter 16 starts off with the commissioning of the seven angels. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." We are told that when these bowls of wrath are finished being poured out, then God will have finished his judgments. So we see these seven bowls of judgment as extending from the time of the Roman Empire's fall all the way to the present and beyond. Indeed, the pouring out of these seven bowls brings us to chapter 19 of Revelation, where Jesus is revealed as king. When we are told that the Father instructs seven angels to pour out the seven bowls of his wrath, we should not limit our understanding to a literal seven bowls. The Jewish people always thought of seven as the number of completion, and they would have understood this to mean that God is executing judgments on the behalf of his people, on behalf of his Son, and he will continue until he has subdued every enemy, until the job is completed. Now, when we say seven as the number of completion, you have to remember this is an Asian mind, not a Greek or Roman mind. A Greek or Roman mind takes everything literally. And so, like, for 1,000 years, what the Greek and Roman mind takes that as a literal 1,000 years, while the Asian mind or the Eastern mind, those things don't line up that way. They have meanings that it's a significant amount of time, and so they may be a literal 1,000 years, but that doesn't mean that they have to be. It's just like the Bible says that that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, he owns the cattle on 1,000,000 hills, but 1,000 is like it's a figure of speech, and different times in Scripture it uses that terminology, and so it doesn't mean, as I said, that he only owns the cattle on just 1,000 hills and the other 500,000 hills or millions of hills he doesn't own. No, that's some terminology that's just saying that he owns everything. And so let's continue here. And as the six bowls are poured out, destruction is released in the vision. John sees people suffering terribly, but we must first see the destruction happening in the spiritual realm. The angels are spiritual beings. The bowls are spiritual entities. The pouring out of is God's act of extending the kingdom rule. Certainly, people may suffer because of God's judgment, but first and foremost, God is undoing the works of darkness in the spiritual realm that influence the natural world. No one knows for certain how the battles in the spiritual realm are manifested in the natural, but we will point out a few significant historical events. Since the Roman Empire fell, that may correspond to the expansion of God's kingdom. In particular, we'll focus on events that may correspond with the continuing judgments of Babylon and the harlot. As I've discussed earlier, Satan was the god of this world before Jesus came as the great red dragon, Satan. He had placed himself in a position where he had the influence of the largest block of humanity in the world, the entire Roman Empire. And really, in similar fashion, the demons try to gain influence in this world by coming alongside of people and deceiving them. If they deceive a leader and they can influence the people under the authority of that leader, hence it is in their interest to try to deceive the most influential leaders they can. Now you think of that just between you and myself. Really, we start thinking that, well, we all have perhaps some influence, outside influence, that's trying to influence us to the do bad. But who are they going to concentrate on? They're going to concentrate on especially people that have that are our leaders, and that if they turn away, that it will also cause the turning away of thousands or millions of others. So it's a serious deal. This is one of the reasons why the Bible instructs us to pray for our leaders, is because our leaders desperately need our prayers. And without God's guidance and insight, whether they know it or not, they're not going to have the wisdom to judge right, and end up doing things wrong that harm everybody. And so we need to be especially reminded on a daily basis that we are supposed to, the Bible talks about a few things that we are supposed to pray for every day. And one of the things is that it tells us that we're supposed to pray for every day is the peace of Jerusalem. And so we pray for the peace of Jerusalem and all Israel. We ask that same upon each person's own country, certainly, and praying for the leaders, whether they are on the national, state, province, or county, or city, all levels of leadership, and then also certainly the leaders of churches as well. That any place of influence, so if you think of any place of influence, then you you start thinking of Hollywood and the TVs and the internet and the latest figure that over half the sites on the internet happen to be pornographic, that for the entire world, out of the over billion of 1 billion sites that there are, that over half of them happen to be pornographic. And so you think of that influence, and that is also makes up the majority of money transactions. And so even though there's some restrictions in the United States, compared to the rest of the world, it's something to we are to pray for leaders in every area. Okay, God is not going to allow total freedom. Since the day of Jesus sat down on his throne, God the Father has been asserting his authority and causing demons to lose their positions of influence. Every year, their abilities to deceive large groups of people are decreasing. The kingdom of God is advancing, and the demons are losing their positions of influence in the spiritual realm. We can see this as we consider the activity of Babylon, or the spirit of pride, through the ages. In ancient times, many leaders were so deceived by pride that they believed themselves to be gods or the descendants of gods. For example, the pharaohs of Egypt declared that they descended from the sun god Re. In other words, even in other regions of the world, kings and other rulers that were totally sovereign in the sense of dictators, answering to no one but themselves, many leaders demanded to be worshipped by their people. But we see, what we saw in the last week or two was that once Emperor Constantine bowed to Jesus in AD 312, the spirit of Babylon fell to a position of lesser authority. See, up until that time, the spirit of Babylon was ruling pretty much most all the kingdoms of the world. And Rome was by far the largest. You have to remember it was going clear over, including India and across Europe to the to both Ireland and England and into Northern Europe and through Northern Africa and through much of Asia. So that we see that when the and everybody, it got more and more so that everybody in the empire under certain certain Caesars, that everybody had to, as far as worship, the leader at least once a year and burn incense if they wanted to continue living and having their within having their possessions not confiscated. So never again after Constantine bowed his knee to Christianity would it be able to as far as the spirit of Babylon to rule over such a large region of the world. However, it continued to look for leaders whom it could deceive. So this spirit of Babylon would still be around and still exist to today, but it doesn't have its complete control like it did. So that the spirit of Babylon is still active, and we have reason to suspect its activity whenever leaders have exalted themselves and others and declared themselves as divine. For this reason, we may have suspicions of the Roman Catholic Church, which arose from the same location as the Roman Empire and quickly exerted its authority over the rest of Christianity. Now, we look back then, and what we see, there's five main bishops that were in charge of the church. And all of a sudden, this one in Rome starts calling all the other bishops of the other major areas, such as Alexandria and Jerusalem and up at Antioch and Constantinople, as his little children. All of a sudden, this one bishop, you see, there was he was exalting himself over all the rest of Christianity, calling all the rest, all the other leaders, his little children. And so there's this, you go back to some of the things Jesus said. He hated the doctrine. We see this not only in the book of Revelation, two, three times in the first two, three chapters, but we also see it another place that as far as Jesus hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The doctrine of Nicolaitans was that there was this exaltation, a separation of Christians, that were some were better than others, and to cause them to have influence and power. It's not just a matter of influence. I think influence is sometimes corrupt, sometimes is excellent. But when it gets to a place of manipulation, then it enters into this doctrine of Nicolaitans, where it's having control over people. And it's just like the spirit of Babylon just in a different form. And so we can see that in the Roman Catholic Church occasionally. It didn't start out that way, but it gradually worked into that position. And finally, of course, the other major bishops all broke off And there was a division in the church that came by a little after 1000 A.D., between, I think it was between 1000 and 1100 A.D., that there became the Eastern Orthodox, which was all the remnants of the previous other four major bishops, and then the Roman Catholic. And so it was a division between the two different parts of the Catholic Church, the Eastern and the Western. And one is basically because one was exalting itself over the other, and then also the other major thing is their understanding of the Holy Spirit. They both believed in the Holy Spirit, but it would, as far as their understanding, as far as whether the Holy Spirit was a separate person or that it proceeded out of the Spirit of God the Father. And so there's this matter of, once again, that the Roman Catholic quickly asserted its authority over the rest of Christianity. Certain popes began to declare that they alone were the vicar of Christ in the whole earth. This is not to say that the Roman Catholic Church of the Middle Ages was demonic, for it accomplished much good, keeping society together, doing tremendous acts of charity, and still being the strongest voice for Christianity. However, Christians today who study the history and the period may wonder if that same spirit of pride that had deceived so many kings, pharaohs, and other rulers in the past came alongside some of the leaders of the Roman Church. These suspicions grow even stronger when we study the Crusades of the 11th to the 13th centuries and the Inquisition of the 16th century, in which hundreds of thousands of dissenting Christians were killed for their beliefs. And that's not to mention all the Jews that they killed. Both the Crusaders killed millions of Jews, and the Inquisition did as well. And so it was any Christian or Jew that descended from that. And of course, the Crusades not only had went over to kill, to take back the Holy Land, but they killed hundreds of thousands of Muslims, but at the same time, hundreds of thousands of Jews as well. We say this not for the purpose of condemning the modern Roman Catholics. If Protestant Christians had been around and in power during the Middle Ages, they may have become subject to the same spirit of pride that was active in that time in history. Indeed, many Protestant leaders throughout the past 500 years have claimed sole revelation from God and have been deceived into believing that they alone were God's chosen vessel for a specific time. The spirit of pride, now remember, anytime we say the spirit of pride, we're also dealing with the spirit of Babylon. So that was from the very beginning, what happened at Babylon, at the Tower of Babel, that they were exalting themselves above all the earth and going to make themselves like God. And so there's a spirit of pride. The spirit of pride has been active in not only the church, but also in the secular world. During the time of the Protestant Reformation, the Renaissance of the 16th century emerged. Leaders were motivated for the specific purpose of bringing back to life the spirit of human achievement that was predominant during the Greek and Roman empires. It would be wrong to condemn the Renaissance as totally evil, but the spirit of pride may have been at work through it. For it did give birth to humanism and eventually to rationalism in the 18th century. many elements of pride emerge from rationalism, not the smallest being higher criticism, in which scholars exalted themselves above the authority of the Bible and seated themselves as judges over the Holy Scriptures. It also may have been spirits of pride which led many European nations from the 15th through the 16th centuries to dominate larger regions of the world and thus build their own empires. Nations such as, we've got England. You can think of England and France. You can think of Netherlands. And we know also Spain and Portugal. All of those were very active in establishing colonies in any region not yet dominated by another empire. And the people of those colonies were typically oppressed, as their wealth and resources were stripped totally away from them. The common people were often seen as servants of the empire with no representation in the government controlling them at all. Since that time, especially during the past 200 years, most colonies have won their independence, and hence they are governed on a more local basis. Also, the number of countries that have embraced democracy continually increases, with over 60% of all nations now embracing some form of democracy. Along with this comes freedom of speech and literacy for the masses. Of course, there remains regions of the world where people suffer greatly, but the size and the extent of oppressors' influence increases year by year. Much of the oppression that remains is the result of corruption within the governments of developing nations. It is those countries where there is a huge gap between the rich and the poor having little or no hope of rising out of their conditions. However, when that is changing, as the whole world is getting more and more involved in humanitarian efforts, and pressure is applied to corrupt government leaders. So we see this change going on. We see that that we didn't see this a couple hundred years ago. And humanitarian efforts, we often see that there'll be a numerous countries that will offer help and then go through and provide it. Slavery has also had a clear decline as history has progressed. In ancient times, conquered people were commonly forced into slavery by their victors. In Italy, during the first century, as many as 40% of the people were slaves. So 40% of the whole country of Italy were slaves. Preceding the 16th century, leaders of most European nations did not even think of their societies could survive without slaves. It was not until recent history that the actions have been taken to abolish slavery on the nationwide levels. Today, slavery is still practiced, but it is smaller and less influential circles. Hence, we can see how any demons that cause one group to people to exalt themselves over others have been losing their positions of authority. As truth goes forth, demons fall. Now, we certainly still see a bunch of slavery. We've seen it a lot in Darfur, and especially the before Darfur, we saw it. They were fighting the Christians in Sudan, and you didn't hear it so very much about it as long as the Muslims, the Arab Muslims, were fighting the Christians, and they were basically the Christians didn't have any means of defense. They didn't have any armament, no guns, nothing. and they would come down and just raid the land and take the women and children and annihilate the men. And that went on for 10 years, and very little was heard. And only was it heard when they started annihilating other Muslims. And so that's the world media for you. That you never hear anything. If anything's done bad against the Christians, it's not heard about. But once they started killing the black Muslims, the Arab Muslims killing the black Muslims, then all of a sudden it gets news. And everybody starts being up in arms of how terrible it is. Well, they had already killed 2 million Christians, and nobody took notice. They had already enslaved millions of Christians and took them up north, and nobody took notice. It was not until the Arab Muslims started killing black Muslims did they ever take notice of the news media. And we see this over and over again, that when there's atrocities, several times if it's against Christians, it's not reported, but if it's against other groups, it is. And it's bewildering to me why the news media neglects to report those things. And this has been going on for 20 years, and the first over 10 years, it was the annihilation of the Christians. And there have only been a couple hundred thousand Muslims been killed. And yet they killed almost 2 million Christians, and then that wasn't reported at all. So it just amazes me how the world media can totally ignore such atrocities and then get upset finally when it's Muslims against Muslims rather than Muslims against Christians. It may have been a demon of pride that deceived Hitler into leading his nation to believe that the white race is superior to all others. That demon made an attempt to take dominion in the earth, but it is unlikely that it will ever again be able to capture such a large region of the world. Even though evil spirits of pride continue to raise their ugly heads, you think of Hitler. Who is that? Hitler, Mussolini, and also the Emperor of Japan. And of course, in Japan, they worship the Emperor. And so, in Hitler, they worshipped Hitler, Mussolini. Those were their leaders. They weren't just. It's not like democracies where they are following and trying to exalt that form of government. They are worshiping actual people. And that's what happened in the Second World War, was that they were worshiping the actual leader of Japan. That was their god. And with Hitler, who killed 11 million people in the concentration camps, we all often always hear of just 6 million, but that was just the Jews. He killed 5 million others, which included any homosexual that he killed. He killed over 1 million gypsies were killed, almost 2 million gypsies he gathered up. Anybody that was mentally handicapped or physically, if they had serious physical problems, also several of the Poles as well. And so it was anybody, there's countless thousands of ministers and also priests, so both of Protestant and Catholic, tens of thousands of them were also put and murdered in the concentration camps. So there's over 11 million that were killed that way. And, of course, not only that, what people don't perhaps realize is that that Hitler linked up with the great Mufti of Jerusalem, Muslim, and he murdered over 1 million Jews and during World War II. And so that is overlooked a great deal, that of that annihilation going on throughout the Middle East under the auspices of Hitler, and even helping train many of the Muslims to do that. Even though the evil spirits of pride continue to raise their ugly heads, they will never be able to recapture the authority they once held in the earth. Leaders of smaller nations may become seduced, and dictators may oppress their people. Spirits of pride that instill prejudice may work in smaller circles, but year by year the kingdom of God grows so that demons have less authority to deceive whole nations. Right alongside the spirit of pride, there has been a working of the spirit of religion, that is, demons that try to control humanity through religion. This was especially evident in ancient times, when almost every group of people on earth had their own set of gods whom they worshipped. Governments often employed priests, prophets, medicine men, and other spiritual guides to increase their own authority with a marriage between government and the harlot of religion. People were held under control of their leaders. When Constantine bowed to Jesus, the demon of religion began to lose its position of control. And there's much more that we need to cover, but the time is coming up towards the end. And we just want to certainly we look at this, and we see that we go back to the prophet Daniel, this vision of this that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had. And he had this great vision of this great statue. And Daniel said, "That head of gold is you, and then the silver is the Medes and the Persians, and then the bronze, as it went down this statue, different parts of the statue, the bronze is the Greek Empire that will divide, that also divided into four different parts, and then the iron would be the Roman Empire, and then the feet of clay, and mixed with iron." And you see, what's happened, each one was a world empire that controlled a large portion of the inhabited world. And in his vision, he saw this rock, and it came out, broke loose from a mountain, and came down, and smashed the statue. And it was ground to powder, and there was nothing left. And then it started enlarging and enlarging until it filled the whole earth. Well, that is really the kingdom of God, is that here is all these major kingdoms, and the when this smashed it, we see that when Constantine bowed his knee to Christianity and declaring that not only freedom but restoring all property to the Christians, and that had been stolen from them, and then him turning to Christianity and encouraging everybody else and making it not only lawful but preferred, and that at that point there came the starting of the crushing of all that spirit of Babylon and the world empires. And so we see from that time on is what's happening now in this part of the book of Revelation, is this, as far as when we look at these the bowls of wrath that are being poured out, that is upon all these demonic spirits that are controlling different leaders and different people. So the judgment is not so much against the people. It's primarily against all these controlling spirits, and that each empire be put down, that the empires are to be from a place of they have a freedom, that they're not forced to worship this harlot, which is the harlot can be any different form that is not from God. That it's mixed with government and it's being forced on people. So most of the time in history, especially at the time of the Roman Empire, it was worship of the emperor himself, that he was God. And we see that much before that as well. Well, from that time on, it's getting to break that and tear that apart, to tear apart between the government and the harlot. That, you see, we see even at a later time, there's lots of state religions that you either support and be involved in that religion in Europe, or you're not allowed to have any other religion. So you'd have to move and change countries to change religion. And so it was a controlling thing. So things have been gradually breaking down in the world purposely, because this is the purpose of God. And this is the bowls of wrath that are being poured out on the earth, is to break all this controlling influence and power off of people, that they can openly respond to God. Now, God wants you and I to openly respond to him. And we need to do that, to be one with your Creator. You need to ask him to forgive your sins. And that's what we want to do right now, is just say, Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. That's what God wants. He's ready and is provided a way to forgive all your sins, but you have to ask him for that. You have to ask that Jesus to come into your heart, and you need to give your life over. And that's what we need to do, to say, make me the kind of person you, God Almighty, you, Creator, you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Well, this is Dr. Don Callan, as we're getting well past halfway, going through the book of Revelation, coming closer and closer to the end. God bless you. It's been great being with you. And we just ask for God's blessing on each one of you. Bye-bye. We hope to see you soon. Next week. Bye.